Thank you, Jeremiah, for singing with all your heart. And, you know, there was a time the doctors told me, in hope, get ready to bury him. And it always reminds me when he gets up there to sing that God is greater than any doctor. He's greater than anybody else. He can do what he wants. I remember telling the Lord, Lord, if you're going to do it, you're going to have to be with me. I don't know. I know some of you have had to let children go. And the Lord was giving us grace. But I didn't have to do that. I'm so thankful to Jesus for it. Open your Bibles to Acts, the third chapter. We're talking about unstoppable opportunities today. Really, I put that down because that's the course we're going. But we're going to talk about divine appointments today. Having divine appointments. And when you look through the Bible, divine appointments. Some of you found divine appointments on a battlefield. And a lot of times we see divine appointments the most in difficult circumstances. When you look through, I love looking through divine appointments through the Bible, and time would fail us to do it all. The whole Bible is a divine appointment. But I think of, Isaac and Rebekah. How they got together. What a divine appointment at a well with a servant. You say, what's that mean? Go read it. Good stuff. How about Esther and the king? For times such as this. I was hearing that on Pilgrim Radio this week, and I had to jump out of my car, and I just had to go home and read Esther all over again. It was such a neat thing. How about Joseph and his brothers? How many divine appointments do you need? Like four? When I was in Israel, they said on the third occasion of meeting Joseph, he revealed himself. And this is the third time. They told me this while I was on Masada. This is the third time Israel's back in the country, and they believe God's going to reveal himself. I said, he sure is. It sure seems like it's winding down, isn't it? Hey, David. Young David went out to give his brothers a meal at the battlefield and had a divine appointment with a big man named Goliath. About a 120-pound kid took down a 9.5-foot giant. That's a divine appointment. Hey, a big fish met a prophet out in the middle of the ocean on a divine appointment. One of the best sermons ever preached was by a rooster. Divine appointment with Peter. How about Philip and the eunuch, huh? Boy, that'd get a hold of our church if I just baptized someone, I was gone. How about Cornelius and Peter? How many divine appointments did it take to get them together? Incredible. Paul and Lydia on that side of that river. Paul and the jailer. I believe Silas was there singing away. Divine appointments. Every single person that came in contact with Jesus was a divine appointment. You want to hear the ultimate divine appointment? Yeah, not quite, but it's close. It's Jesus in a cross. So that could happen, Brother Scott. That great divine appointment for me, and you're right, Brother Scott, it was me and Jesus. They are very common, and they happen all of the time. I think divine appointments are some of the most common, miraculous things that God does. And they happen a lot. And in our Sunday school lesson, we spoke about how God is not willing that any should perish. And so if he's not willing that any should perish, he is constantly on the hunt for sinners. And he wants to get a saved person with a sinner as soon as possible. And he is so active, and he's doing it so often, we walk by him half the time, if not more. And we have to be aware of this. And if this sermon does anything, I want to talk to you today about what the opportunity is. I think that needs to be squared away, especially in a church. And then what do we have to offer? What do we have to offer? Well, let's read it, and you'll find out a lot of those things. And would you stand with me as we read the Word of God, Acts the 3rd chapter, 1 through 10. An incredible, incredible moment. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple on the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. This is 3 o'clock. They were expecting something. 3 o'clock will be mentioned 3 times in the Bible. The first time is when Jesus died for our sins. And he says, it is finished. He did that at 3 o'clock. That's pretty big. This is very close to the disciples. The other time is when Peter's on a roof at 3 o'clock. He's told to go to a man's house or go with the men that's coming. They're going to take you to a man's house. The next day at 3 o'clock, Cornelius comes to Christ. Those are powerful times. And so they're coming up and they're expecting something. And a man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day. I like that they used to do this. Set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. And when he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. But Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, "Look at us." And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk." And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. And with a leap, he stood upright and began to walk, and he entered into the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they were taking note of him as being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Oh, Lord, I pray that you would have a divine appointment today. And Lord, I know just us being here is a divine appointment with you. May you touch our hearts. May we see that you are in charge of our times, that we should not fret, but that we should flee to you, our only hope. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. This will be mentioned for a couple reasons. There was a lot of miracles during this time. In chapter 2, we'll notice that there was a lot of miracles being done in and through the apostles. But why did they mention this one? Well, I think for 2 major reasons. One is, it was the occasion of the second sermon of Peter. Peter would then go on and say those wonderful words later on. There's no name given amongst men by which you must be saved. This is it. This is the only Messiah. And he would preach this sermon. That's one reason. Another reason is this is the first occasion. The honeymoon of the church is over with. Persecution started with this healing of a man. An amazing thing. You think persecution would come in a different manner. No. When God acts, the enemy attacks. And so, when you're having a good time with the Lord, get ready. That's when the enemy's going to attack, because he's losing. And we see that here. And something that I want you to notice is very, very often we have divine appointments in tragedy. We like to avoid tragedy. We like to avoid yucky things and bad things. But in tragedy, and we see this before us, we see before us a human tragedy. And with every tragedy, the Lord does not waste them. And he uses them for opportunities for his glory and our good, if we're going to believe it. All things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. And so we see that. And just think about the tragedy that was laying here before these men. There wasn't welfare. There wasn't Social Security. There was begging. He was over 40 years old, we'd find later. I want you to think about this. The hopelessness that this man was probably having. This man, if he was over 40, and we understand the times, Jesus walked up these stairs in front of him. For 3 years. I imagine Jesus came to the temple years before that. We know we caught him at 12 years old at the temple. Jesus is dead now, according to maybe this man. How many times did he weep? How many times did he think, what's the use? I have a life of begging. That's all I can do. He must have had club feet, everything from maybe the calves down just didn't work. He could probably crawl on his knees. What could you do then? It was a tragedy. And they picked the most strategic place to help him. The Old Testament is full of all sorts of scriptures about helping the poor, about helping those that can't help themselves. And what a great place to put somebody while people are coming up going, well, the Bible does command me to help him. And he's taking advantage of that. I think he's wise. And he has to make a living. He probably, I've been to these steps. I've read this scripture on the south steps of the Gate Beautiful. The gate's still beautiful. It used to have bronze all over it, and the sun would hit it. And it was incredible during Solomon's time. But the steps are still there, and they are huge. It's about two big flights of steps with a small spot, and then it goes again. And it's the gate of the Gentiles. It's almost uninhabited when you go to Jerusalem. It was why I thought it was the best. There is prayers stuck in every little corner you can think on that wall. I stuck one. Put it in there, praying for the nation of Israel, for Christ to come. I wept. It's a great place. Should visit it sometime. And here he was, a tragedy. But church, the real tragedy is, yes, we literally have a cripple, but this is a great picture of every one of us. And if you cannot get on that stretcher, on those steps, you have missed the picture. For we see every sinner sitting on the steps. First of all, he was crippled, and so are you spiritually. In fact, you were born dead in your trespasses and sins. You can't get up on your own. You're stuck. You're born this way. It's a picture of every one of us. Not only that, he was a beggar. You know what sin is? Sin is want. It takes and takes and takes from us, and it's killing us. And have you noticed your sin can never be satisfied? It's just want, want, want. And this is the condition you're in. You're a sinner, begging sinner, unable to come to Christ. You're sitting out the temple. Number three, you can't even get up and go to God. Guess what? You're just a begging sinner. And until you realize that, you'll never have Christ. You'll think you can do something on your own. You can crawl around and find God. No, Christ has to come to you. And Christ, 2,000 years ago, had a divine appointment. He came off his throne, came into, as we're about to find out here in this December, into a virgin named Mary, born of a woman, born under the law, just like one of us, took our place, had an appointment with a cross. Not only that, the Father placed all the wrath he had for sinners on his Son. And now, you know what? Christ is treated like I should have been, and God treats me like Jesus. I'm saved because I fled to the cross. It's as simple as that. All you can do is beg. And Christ comes by. We have these divine appointments, and we see that we're sinners in need of a Savior. I want to ask you, how many divine appointments have you walked by? Maybe you're having one now. The Lord is touching your heart. And you go, man, I'm a sinner. I know I am. I need that. That's the Lord calling you out. Man, I sat in churches, I don't know, a long time trembling before I was fed up with the setup, before I said, that's enough. This faith that I have is not working after I got away from my mom and daddy. And at 21, I came to Christ on a day much like this. And a church, actually this one. And so I asked you, church, what do we have to offer? When we look at this scripture, we see so many things that can be done. We have a man who's hungry. People need food. I don't need as much as you, probably. I could probably live off the fat of the land for a little while. But we need people being healed. Man, we have sick people in our church. We have sick people in our world. We need people who need to be befriended. Oh, man, it breaks my heart when people come to church and I can tell that the reason they're here is they're lonely. They have no friends. They have no family. Oh, I want them to be part of us so bad. I want them to feel what I felt for so many years now, these 30 years of being part of the family of God. We see people unable to make a living, struggling in this world. We see this with this cripple on the sidewalk before the temple. We see this. We see someone who needs food and clothing. These are always great opportunities for the church, and we take advantage of them. We have a food pantry. We reach out. I've had to tell many members, we're not going to let you starve. We're going to get you some clothes, whatever you need. We're not going to let you do that. You're at a church. But what is the big opportunity we're talking about here? The scripture is talking about a lot of need here, but what is the opportunity? And listen closely. The big opportunity is this: to lift up the name of Jesus Christ and glorify him as the only thing we really need in this life and life to come. You see, Peter and John said, "Gold and silver, I have none." Now, I think they had a little. I don't think it meant they were broke. But when they looked at the man and his condition, they thought of how much money would it take to fix him the rest of his life. I mean, don't you go through that sometimes when you look at the needs of this world and you think, really, how much would it take? And in today's economy, I suppose a man in his 40s might live into his 80s. It's going to take $1 million. Anybody got it? I don't. And they stand there and they look at the hopelessness of this. And Peter goes, wait a minute, I do have something that'll fix all this. And I have it. That's the translation here. And he goes, hey, gold and silver I have none, but I have something I can offer you that'll fix this. And he says, in the name of Jesus Nazarene, stand up and walk. And he grasped him, and the man stood up, leaped. His club feet were fixed, and it was over with. Church, we need a touch of God in our life. And this is what the church offers. And you know what? We're getting away from it. We want to feed everybody. Hey, that's good. But would you tell them about Jesus? We're going to have a clothing drive and not have a gospel presentation. We have whole denominations leaving for the social gospel. We got to share Christ. We can feed them. We can help them. We can fix them up for hell all we want. But when are we going to talk to them about their soul? And he can heal. Say, Pastor, I don't know. Hey, they had a little conference in the 60s with psychologists. And that's back when our churches were starting to think, well, maybe they got a point over there in psychology. And I know there's a science to it and all that. I'm not knocking psychiatrists and all that. But when we got together with them, you know what they asked us? What are you doing here? What you have is working. That's what they said. They said, we figured out we can't change anything. We give them medicine. You have something that's working, because when they come to you, they don't come back to us. Now, what is it? It's the touch of God. God made you. He can fix you. I'll give you an illustration. I was 22 years old, just come to Christ a few months before that. I had this haunting sin in my life. I don't know if you understand what I'm talking about, but every once in a while I'd get condemning feelings for it, and I'd ask God to forgive me again for the millionth time. It was a problem for me. And it would come up, and I would ask God to forgive me, and it wouldn't happen. So I'd say, I'm sorry again, and I'm sorry again. One day, I'm coming home from college, living over here off of Silver Lake with my parents. And I pulled up, and it was overwhelming guilt. As I sat there and went, what is wrong with me? I know you probably don't know a thing what I'm talking about. You've never had this before, maybe. And I went to ask for forgiveness one more time, hoping that it would relieve it, when I thought, well, maybe I need to change something up here. And the Holy Spirit gave me a word. And I went, oh, Jesus, I'm not only sorry I did it, I'm sorry I wanted to. God touched me. Before my foot came out of my car, I was touched. I don't know what that feels like anymore to feel that way. God touched me. I remember getting just overcome with the joy of the Lord. I walked in my house. I'm 22, just a kid. My mom goes, how was school? I said, good, Mom, hang on. I had to flee to my room and cry and weep and thank the Lord. He touched me. Church, this is what God does. I've experienced, you know what happened? I prayed for it. I prayed for it. You know what the apostles were doing that day? They're going to the house of God to pray. And I want you to know, that's God's business. And I could have went and saw a psychiatrist, and they'd gave me a few pills to help me forget about my troubles. But Jesus can fix you. And he can help you. And I'm not telling you to get off your psych meds. I'm not telling you that. I'm no doctor, but I'm here to tell you I know a healer. And he touched my life. Church, we see here that we have these engagements, and I have a whole lot of notes here that I'm not going to be able to get to. But I know three things that I really want to impress upon you before I end this. Those apostles had this happen because they expected it to. Are you expecting a divine appointment this week? The reason why you're not is because you haven't prayed about it. You don't have your spiritual eyes open. You're looking at other things. You're in the flesh. You're a man who's looking over at a woman who's attractive. Instead of looking at her body, why don't you think about her soul? Why don't you think that maybe she's dressed that scantily because she's lost and she doesn't know Christ? Maybe instead of ladies going and getting that shopping done because you're busy, you got to do that, that there's maybe someone right near you in your busy little life that is dying. These are things they expected. Not only that, they were praying about it. They were continually excited and praying for this, for these divine appointments. And I'll tell you what, I'm going to end with this, but divine appointments happen in incredible little places. And you don't know when they're going to happen, and that's what's so fun about being a Christian. Do you want to experience life? Wake up! And see what God's doing in around you. God will bless you. I have told this story before. If it bores you, oh well. I was a sergeant on the police department. This is years ago, probably 12, 15 years ago. And I was driving down from Stead. It was a messy old Stead mess. Stead's a mess. Anyway. And we were getting done with a Stead mess. And I was a sergeant, I had to go down. I had a lot of things to do. And I'm heading down 395. And I just pass over Panther Valley when I can look down and I see something that bothers me. A man standing on the overpass, looking southbound. And he's not walking. We move across overpasses. We don't wait. And he's looking southbound and I go, huh, that's not right. Not only that, the Holy Spirit starts to stir in my heart and goes, Mark, that's not right. I said, I know, I can tell it's not right. Something's wrong there. Hey, it's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Thousands of people see this man. But he's speaking to me. Do you know there's a possibility that you are the only one, Esther, that's going to reach that lady down the street? It might be just you. Or Brother Dyson, It was you. God was speaking to you, not anybody else. And as I go under the underpass, I'm looking, and I said, that is a problem, God. But I'm so busy. And I'm heading for McCarran, and that's the dividing point. And I'm like, it could just be nothing. It's not. The Holy Spirit's telling me. And God speaks again. Now, he doesn't say out loud. I want you to know he's not speaking to me or audibly. He's telling me in my heart. And he says this, Mark, if you care, you'll get off at McCarran. Well, I care. That was about the attitude. And I said, well, I'm going to be tactical about it. So I get off at McCarran. I get on McCarran, go up past the university, take a ride on Virginia, go past Mother of Sorrows, up the hill, take a ride on Parr. This takes me 10 minutes. Well, as a police car, 5 minutes. I come up onto Paul Rolvard. I said, if he's still here, there's a problem. There's county deputies everywhere, but they're not the real police. And no, I'm just kidding. I'm glad a couple guys aren't here right now. And he's there. And I go, uh-oh. He's got one step up. He's getting ready. He's waiting for a semi to come. That's what he's doing. And I pulled up and I said, Lord, I have something here. Got on the air. I said, Reno, I have a jumper out the Parr Boulevard overpass. Send me a covering it right away. And they're closing the channel. They're alert tones, all that's going out. And I step out and I'm about to do the tactical thing. And I said, you know what? The Lord has brought me this far. Jesus, what do you want me to do? He said, Mark, go up there and give him a hug. Not a police move, if you don't know that. I know the last time you've been hugged by a policeman. Probably Hope, that's about it. We don't hug. I said, okay. I could see his hands. I walked up just like this. I put my arm around him and I said, buddy, I don't know what's going on, but God told me to stop because he loves you, and so do I. And he just fell into my arms, crying and weeping. He was having one of those days. He was done. His wife had left him. She ran off with his boss, and then he got fired. Church, I got to tell that man that he must be somebody. Because the God of heaven and earth stopped me, took me all the way back around to talk to him about the Lord. And let me tell you what, I had an audience with him. Church, are you having a divine appointment in your life? Are you praying for it? Maybe you're having one now. Do you know Jesus? Have you come to faith in Christ? Before you can give someone something, you got to have it. You can only take him as far as you are. Do you know Christ? Are you here playing games? Is this a social club or is this the church? And the only thing I have to offer you, gold and silver, I really don't have much of. But I do have Christ. And we're going to have an invitation. And if you want Jesus, I'm going to ask you to come up here. And I can't give him to you like that. I'm going to ask Jesus to save you. Just like he asked Jesus to heal him. And it happens a lot. And so I want to invite you first, if you're a Christian, if you're not a Christian, to come forward. And just put a stake in the ground and say, I want to come to faith in Christ. Number two, are you a believer unaware of your surroundings? Are you praying for these things? Can we change today? Our church will perish if we don't have believers looking for divine appointments. We will perish, or we'll turn into a social club. And I'm done. I don't want any of that. So if you need to get that straightened out, I want you to do that. If you need to come forward, please do. Coming forward will not save you, but coming to Christ will.